Well, I have many stories that I can tell you about Pastor Dave's terrible, no good, bad days. And I'm only going to share one of them with you because we'd be here all day if I did that. And it happened to be another move, not the move here, but another move between congregations. And it started with the fact that we had arranged for a mover to come pick us up. And that was about a month in advance. And then about a week after we made that arrangement, I got a call from the president of the council who said, "We found another mover who can do it for a little less money. Would you be willing to go with them?" And I said, "Sure, that's not a problem." Well, the problem started the moment the mover arrived. So the moment the truck came up to the parsonage, I knew that there was no way in the world they were going to fit everything that we had in the house into that truck. It was kind of like a cargo truck. It wasn't a semi or anything like that. And so the guys come in and they're looking at everything. They say, "We're not going to fit everything in this truck." And I said, "Yes, I know." And so they get their boss on the phone. The boss gets on the phone with me and he says, "Oh, well, what we'll do is we'll get another truck, but I can't do it right now. And we'll do it a week later." And I said, "I can't do that. The congregation that I served knows that I'm going to be leaving. They want to get into the house. You know, they want to get things ready and put together for the next pastor to come in. And they're expecting me to leave." And he got kind of belligerent with me until I finally said, "Well, then just, you know, we'll just have to wait till you bring a bigger truck." Well, he said, "Okay, all right, it'll be a little bit later, but I'll bring somebody down," and so forth. So they get the house pretty well packed, what they could do, and there's still a whole basement and everything else. The next truck comes in, and the guy loads it up. There's only two of them. It takes them the rest of the day, we're not leaving until the next morning. In the process, the gentleman who's driving the truck says to me, "By the way, do you know how to get to your place without using any toll roads?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I've got several tickets in New York State, and I don't want to get picked up by the police." I thought, "Oh boy, this is going to be good." So that's the beginning of the journey, and the movers actually get there about an hour ahead of us the next day, and the owner's there with them, and he's giving me this look like, "Where were you?" And I wasn't ready to tolerate that stuff, and I'm just saying, you know, just get the trucks unloaded or whatever, and so we get on with things. So they're unloading the trucks, and the next thing I see is there's a police car at the front door, policeman at the front door. The car's pulled up, and I'm thinking, "Oh, how nice, the local police come and greet you as you're moving in." That's not the case. They're looking for another person whose brother is wanted for robbery. And I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh, now I've got a family member here who knows all the stuff that we have. I wonder if it's going to be there when we go looking for it." In the process of that, I have some council members who are there, and they're helping the guys move a brand new bedroom set up the steps, and it's a queen-size mattress and mattress pad, and they get the mattress pad up, but they can't get the box springs up. The stairway's too narrow. And so I can see them standing there staring at the stairway, and they're looking at me, and I finally hear one of them says, "Well, our pastor has to sleep." So they decide they're going to rip a hole into the stairway, which they do. They take this nice big chunk out of the ceiling, and they get the mattress up there. While they're doing that, in the meantime, I go downstairs into the basement because we've been dropping our empty boxes down there, and the next thing I see is the sewers backing up. Talk about a no-good, terrible, bad day. Thankfully, that was not indicative of my time with the parish, but that was the way things kind of started off. It's stressful enough to move, and you know that because of the conversation I've had with you in the past, and it's just one of those things that it was totally out of my control. And the reality is, but what is really in our control, you know? That's part of the issue here. You know, we talk about this idea of God's peace. We start off in the Gospel of Luke, when we come to the familiar story that we love to hear on Christmas Eve, and the angels do their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill to all." And I can't imagine that the shepherds are thinking peaceful thoughts at the moment because they're terrified at the fact that these angels appear to them out of nowhere. They are the ones who are to protect their master's sheep. They know their life is in their master's hands, and they also know that they have to protect the flock with their life. So to me, it doesn't sound like it'd be a very peaceful situation. We get those words, peace, again, at the conclusion of Luke's gospel, when Jesus appears to the disciples, and he says, peace be with you. And of course, this is after the story of the road to Emmaus. They're wondering what's going on. They don't know. None of them have seen Jesus, other than that they've been told that he has risen, but they're still worried about their own lives. And so they're in turmoil. What kind of peace are they enjoying at the moment? Which brings us to today. We listen to the readings from Malachi. That doesn't give me a very easy, peaceful feeling as the eagles sing. Because Malachi is saying that there will probably be no one standing of this present generation that can be able to be considered righteous before God. And I'm thinking, oh boy. In the gospel reading for this day, we are hearing about how John the Baptist is proclaiming forgiveness of sins, but he's calling out in a very wild place. In fact, when Luke writes that from Isaiah, he kind of misquotes it, because it begins by a voice crying out, quote, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. But what Luke does, in order to fit John the Baptist in it, he uses John the Baptist and focuses on that, and he says, a voice cries out in the wilderness, quote, prepare the way of the Lord. It's John the Baptist who's calling this out. But I want to just simply say, to go to the wilderness to go see John the Baptist would not be something that I would choose to do. The man is a little different. We've had this, descriptions of him in other Gospels. It says that he dresses in a camel's hair coat, and he has, he eats, locusts and honey, and prophets are pretty weird anyway. They're a strange lot. And they're not, they don't say things that we want to hear, because in our own little worlds, when they begin to preach these things and they proclaim it, it makes us uneasy. But maybe that's good for us, that we don't become too complacent. When we talk about peace, we need to really use the word shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. Shalom is much more than just simply an absence of violence or an absence of war. It's about wholeness. It's about prosperity. It's about wellness. It's all these things wrapped up into one. And how many of us truly experience shalom today? If I were to name names of communities, you wouldn't know those names because of the resources or because of the tourist attractions there. But if I say things like Columbine or Charleston or Paris or San Bernardino, right away we recognize them as places of violence, of terrorism. We hear it every day. We look at the news and we see how people are constantly being killed. And it's unsettling. We hear about the issues with those who are the innocents that are being caught in the middle of a war in Syria, and the refugees that have no place to go, and where people do not wish them to be in their place because they don't want to risk the possibility of having a terrorist being brought in, when in reality we have terrorists that are all around. How do we find peace in a moment like this? How can we find peace when we find that those that we love so close are leaving us, or in the midst of divorce, or that our children are not behaving the way that we would like them, or that they're going off in different directions and they're following lifestyles that we would choose not to? How do we include them in that sense of shalom? There's a lot of things that upset us that make it very easy not to find peace. And then we come to this season, you know, where we have this artificiality that's out there that says, you know, it's Christmas time. Celebrate peace on earth. Celebrate joy and love with one another. And this is what the commercial world is telling us. Well, what's behind it is to say, bye, bye, bye. And we watch as our credit goes higher and higher and our bills become larger and larger, and we become stressed over the things that we need to get done before Christmas rolls upon us. And we try to recreate the memories of Christmas's past, when in reality we cannot do that, because there are those of our loved ones who are no longer with us. They've moved away or they've died, and something isn't quite right when it comes down to that day. All these things are thrown at us. So where do we find peace in the midst of our clutter, in the midst of the junk that's tossed around in our lives, in the midst of the upheaval that we experience every day? Perhaps maybe we need to take our cue from Paul, who writes to the Philippians while he is in prison, and he's yet able to express joy and love for this community that has been established in Christ. They brought to him gifts so that his mission may continue and flourish. They brought to him their prayers. They sent him one of their emissaries who comes and is with him for some time. Later on in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells them to be of one mind, putting others before you. Let not yourself think too highly of yourself, and instead look toward your neighbor to take care of them. Perhaps that's where it begins, with the sense of understanding that God has already received us as his children, that God has already forgiven us and granted us his love, and he reminds us that every time we gather together, every time we begin our service, every time we hear the confession and the words of absolution are announced to us that we are forgiven. There's a reason for that, so that those things which weigh on your mind when you come into this place, that you are able to find wholeness, to find peace, and to be able to be open in your mind in the understanding of what God is saying to you this day, so it isn't cluttered up with all the worries and concerns that you have. How easy it is that we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next. And we are told time and again, you remember the stories from Jesus when he speaks in Matthew about considering the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. God takes care of them, and how much greater will God take care of us? And as we hear his message once again in the midst of all the judgment that's out there, but also we still hear that sense of God's compassion and love for us, that even in the midst of the most harried times, the most desperate times in life, we can find stillness, we can find wholeness, we can find prosperity, just as Paul did in prison. For him to say in the fourth chapter, in the reading we're going to get for next week, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. How can someone rejoice in the midst of prison, in the midst of a dark, dank place, a place in which he has been derided by his fellow inmates and those around him, the fact that he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die? All these questions must be weighing on his mind, but apparently not, because he can still say rejoice. And in a few moments, once again, you are invited to come before the table and receive the bread and wine and be fed, to be nourished and nurtured, to understand God's peace in your life, that perhaps maybe in a small way we are able to put aside our worries. So at the conclusion of the service, when someone says, go in peace, serve the Lord, we are able to do that in a oneness of mind, just as Paul's community in Philippi, together. That our prayers are not simply about ourselves, but they are for the world. That our focus is upon those less fortunate than us, and that those things which we do are to feed the hungry and to take care of the poor, the very things that it seems that our government seems to be speaking out against, and therefore something that we need to take the initiative, that we be of one mind, that we share God's love. That's the greatest gift that we can give at this season and the next and the season after that, because God's love has been given to you in the one in whom we worship and celebrate this day, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, again, as you did last week, you have an insert, a piece of paper that says in regards to how do you find peace in the midst of all the garbage and the junk in our life. What is it that prevents you from that peace? What I want you to do is to write down those things that are causing you to not feel wholeness, to not feel welfare, the benefits of God's grace, those things that are blocking you from being able to hear God's word in your life. Write them down. And when you're done, crumple it up and we'll have the ushers come by and again gather them up as we continue to increase the garbage of our lives and give it over to God. So take a minute to do that.